The believers who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel invite you to listen to a gospel message by one of their pastors, Joe Galusik and Walter Pendleton. This week's message is by Walter Pendleton. Visit us on the website at www.sgchapel.com. Again, that is www.sgchapel.com. Men preach what they think is best. There is nothing to preach better than or other than Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this week's message.
My text this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it will deal mainly with verses 4 through 10. But I will read just one verse in beginning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to these Thessalonian believers these words, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Did you hear that? "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." There is an elect people. There are individuals on this earth, and there has been from the beginning, individuals that have been chosen by God. That's right. There is an election. There are individuals who have been chosen by God, selected by God. And we're told three things about this election. The Apostle Paul in the Holy Scriptures is quite clear. And he gives us these three things concerning the election. We are told by the Apostle Paul when the election took place and the order of this election. Listen to what he says, Ephesians chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So we see there that Paul has told us when the election took place. The election took place before the foundation of the world. I didn't exist. You didn't exist then. No one existed then. But that's when the election took place. And we see the order given here, though Paul starts at the end and works his way back to the beginning. The order here first is the sovereign purpose of God, the good pleasure of his will. And we see that the good pleasure of his will was to predestinate a people unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And he says they were chosen having predestinated. So the predestination in the purpose of God come before the election. And then he elected this people, these predestinated unto the adoption. He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. And thus, because of this, they are blessed by God the Father with all spiritual blessings, because it is we are blessed according as he chose us. So the Apostle Paul is clear. He tells us when the election took place, and he tells us the order of this election. Not only that, the Apostle Paul is also quite clear. In Romans chapter 9, he writes these words, and he tells us the basis of this election. Now listen to it. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, we have the basis. We've already read when it took place. We've read its order, predestination, election, and blessing. But now we're told the basis of the election. Romans 9, verse 11, "For the children be not yet born." What children? Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac and of Rebekah. And it says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Do you see? There's the basis. The basis was solely in God. It had nothing to do with any person's works, good or evil, before the children were born. and they had neither done any good or evil, yet that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So we see that the basis of this election lies solely and wholly in God himself. Thus, Paul is quite clear. Then in Romans chapter 11, as he continues to write this letter to the believers at Rome, he puts it this way then concerning this election. In Romans 11 verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, of course, he is talking here specifically about Jews, but this applies also to the Gentiles, as you will see if you read Romans chapter 9. And even so then, he says, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's called an election of grace. And if by grace, he goes on to say, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So Paul is quite clear. The election took place before the foundation of the world. The order of the election is the election followed the predestination. The blessing follows the predestination and the election. And we're told the basis of the election. The election lies solely within the grace of God. God did not look into the future and see what you would do and thus choose you based upon what you would do. This is the lie of the devil. God Almighty, according to the good pleasure of his will, predestinated a people by grace. It had nothing to do with their works. Thus saith the Lord. But not only that, we are told the goal of this election. And the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear to these Thessalonians, where the book that my text was taken from, he clearly told these Thessalonians in his second letter to them, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he tells us the goal of the election. Now listen to it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, do you see it? God hath from the beginning chosen you, and then here's the goal, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And that order cannot be reversed. No one ever believes the truth who is not first set apart unto that belief of the truth by the Spirit of God. So it's chosen you. Here's the goal of the election. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then listen, the next verse, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe someone says this morning, I don't believe that. What else don't you believe about God's word? This is what God's word clearly states. It tells us when the election took place. It tells us the order of the election. We're told the basis of the election. We're told the goal of the election. And yet men say, I don't believe that. What else don't you believe about God's word? You say you don't believe it means that. Then what does it mean? It doesn't mean what it says, huh? Doesn't mean what the word says. This is the very definition of the rebellion of unbelief, is I don't believe it means what it says. Or it can't mean that. It means exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Because the Apostle Paul said, or more particularly wrote, exactly what the Spirit of God moved him to write. God chose, God selected, God elected a people. And God did not ask my opinion nor your opinion in this matter. Those who hate the election, they hate the election because they hate God, because God is the God of the grace that it took in the election. God is the one who chose before the world began. God himself chose wholly and solely within himself, and he chose within himself to save this people through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, and he calls them to that belief of the truth by the gospel. So those who hate election, it's because they hate God. But those who love God, they love to hear God's word. They bow to God's authority. Those who love God, they reject the moanings and the belly aches of apostate preachers who deny this truth. This is not a matter of debate. I'm not here. No one at Sovereign Grace Chapel is here, and no God-called minister of the gospel is here to debate these things with any of the sons of men. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds, but let not a man strive with his maker. God Almighty chose a people, and it's done. Also, we see in this text that it is just as clear that eternal, sovereign, free, unconditional elections, selected ones, can be known. The question again is, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, since the election took place before the foundation of the world, since the basis of the election was solely in God and not in us, then how can we know? Well, we see that we can know because of this. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So I say, the text is absolutely clear as well on this point. God chose a people, and the scripture is absolutely clear on when it was done, the basis of why it was done, and the goal of why it was done, this great election. But the text is also clear that this eternal, this sovereign, this free, unconditional elections, selected ones, those who were chosen, they can be and they will be known. Those elected by God before time ever was, they are made manifest in time. And that's why he says in verse 5, after he writes to them, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How could Paul know that? For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. You see, the gospel will begin not with an act, even on the part of the elected ones. The gospel will begin by an act of God, by an act of, for our gospel came to you. Do you see it? Men don't go running after the gospel. The gospel is sent to them. The gospel is brought to them. The gospel comes to them by an act of God. What? For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power. Whose power? Not Paul's power. Not these Thessalonians' power. It was God's power. Gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. God himself attended this work. God himself attended this gospel. God himself originated this very thing for this very purpose. And as I said, the gospel will. It will begin to manifest some things. It will begin to shed light on some things. It'll begin to manifest the people of God, who the elect of God are, who they are that were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Listen to five things here. These five things. The gospel will come to the elect in word in some fashion of preaching. You hear what I said? The gospel will come to the elect in word in some fashion of preaching. Number two, the gospel will come in more than word. It will come in power. Number three, the gospel is the message concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ the Lord. Number four, this gospel conquers the affections, the will, and the intellect of those chosen by God. And number five, this gospel comes in much assurance, But this assurance is concerning Christ. It's assurance concerning who he is and what he accomplished in his substitutionary sacrifice at Calvary. So let me expand upon these five things here for a few minutes. First of all, I said, the gospel will come to the elect in word in some fashion of preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is what the scripture teaches. So the gospel will come to the elect in word in some fashion of preaching. They'll either hear someone in person, or maybe they may hear, as you are this morning, hear someone on the radio, may hear someone on some taped message. They may read some message written down, but it will come in some fashion through the preaching, the proclamation, the setting forth, the sounding forth of the good news of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one preaches the gospel to themselves. The gospel doesn't come in a dream at night. The gospel comes through God's ordained means, and that is God sending the gospel coming to a person through another person that God sent to them. So the gospel will come to the elect in word in some fashion of preaching. But not only that, the gospel must come in more than word. It will come in power. Notice what he said again, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Four, here's how we know you're one of the elect of God. Here's how we know God chose you before the foundation of the world. This is what he's saying. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Four, our gospel came not to you in word only. Now, it did come in word, but not in word only, but also in power. Do you see it? But also in power and in the Holy Ghost. So the gospel will come in more than word. It will come in power, the power of God. Not the power of the oratory skills of some preacher. Not the power of some man's own personal persuasive powers. But it comes through the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ being preached. And that truth being preached, being attended by the Spirit of God and enabled by the Spirit of God, that truth sinks into the hearts and minds of the elect of God. It conquers their hearts and minds and souls. So this gospel will come to the elect in word in some fashion of preaching, but this gospel will come in much more than word. It will come in power and in the Holy Ghost. And not only that, the gospel is the message concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about how you ought to live before God. The gospel is not about how you ought to keep the law and be a decent person. The gospel is the good news. It is the message. It is the proclamation of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel message concerns the person and work of Jesus Christ the Lord, God manifest in the flesh, our great high priest, our surety, our mediator, our intercessor, our redeemer, our savior, our friend to all the elect of God, because God's ordained it so. So again, I say the gospel, it will come to the elect in word in some fashion of preaching. The gospel will come in more than word. It must come in more than word. It will come in power and in the Holy Ghost. And the gospel is the message concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. But now the fourth thing again. This gospel conquers the affections, the will, and the intellect of those that were chosen by God. You see, this gospel lays hold of your affections, where your heart is. It draws that new heart created by God in Christ Jesus, that heart that's given through the breath of spiritual life by the Spirit of God. And that gospel, when it comes into that heart, it draws that heart toward the person and work of Jesus Christ. That gospel works within the will, but yet it works in this way. As the Apostle Paul said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's within the elect of God. This is what God does for the elect of God. That's why it's called the grace of God, because this gospel conquers the affections and the will and the intellect. What we understand who we know, what we know concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. But not only that, this gospel comes in much assurance. And it's not assurance about yourself. You've got nothing to be assured of about yourself. I've got nothing to be assured of about myself. This gospel comes in much assurance, but the assurance is concerning Christ. This gospel comes in power, and it convinces us. It convicts us. It teaches us who Jesus Christ is. It teaches us what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his substitutionary sacrifice at Calvary. It teaches us that he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? That's Christ knew no sin, yet he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So this gospel comes in much assurance, but it's assurance concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's my assurance. My assurance sits at the right hand of God the Father. My assurance is a person, and it is none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. So we see that this gospel performs a work, and one of the works it performs is it manifests who the elect are. And it manifests the elect, who the elect are, by this: for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sakes. But there's something else here that the gospel does, that the gospel does for the elect. In and while it manifests who the elect are, it also this manifestation also joins the elect together. Do you see it? Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. You see, the gospel manifests who the elect are, and it does so by conquering them concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. They believe him. They rest in him. They trust in him. They adore him. They bow to him. But the gospel also manifests who the elect are by joining the elect together. I know you've heard the old phrase, birds of a feather flock together. Well, there's some truth in that. I'm saying this, that anyone who is elect of God, when God Almighty sends the gospel to them, and God Almighty breathes life by his Spirit into their soul, and that gospel comes to them not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, those people will begin to join with other people who believe this gospel, love this gospel, rest in this gospel, this message of concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be elect. This is what it means to be chosen. He chose us to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. And those who are called by that gospel love it so much that they long to be with and strive to be with and put forth genuine effort to be with others who preach the gospel. This is one of the hallmarks of who the elect are. But there's one other thing here. In my closing time, this manifestation of who the elect are is evidenced in conversion. You see what I say? It's evidenced in a true, bona fide conversion. Listen to verse 9 and 10. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you see it? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So I say that this manifestation joins the elect together. They fellowship with one another. They love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, Christ said, if you love one another. Love who? Love those who love the gospel. Love those who love Christ. Not only that, there's this actual conversion. And we turn what? To God from idols. We don't turn from idols to God. If you try to turn from your idols before you turn to God, you will ever be turning from your idols and you will never make it to God. God turns the elect to him from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. In other words, the eternal election comes to fruition in time. If there's no fruition, there's no election. Do you hear what I said? If there's no fruition, there's no election. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Four. You see it? Four. Our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So, the election that is eternal, that took place before the foundation of the world, has a fruition in time. If there's no fruition in time, there was no election in eternity. But where there was an election in eternity, there will always be this fruition of manifestation in time unto the glorious, glorious praise of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace.
This broadcast is supported by the believers who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Sovereign Grace Chapel is located in Crow, West Virginia, just off Country Club Drive on Annabelle Lane, just north of Little Beaver State Park. Our web address is www.sgchapel.com. Again, that's www.sgchapel.com. Our mailing address is Sovereign Grace Chapel, P.O. Box 15 in Kellysville, West Virginia 24732. Again, that's Sovereign Grace Chapel, P.O. Box 15, Kellysville, West Virginia 24732. Come hear Christ preached.